I'm going to give you the title at the outset, is National Captivity Is Near. We hear the word captive in the news. This term is associated with, you know, fanatical extremists who enslave, who torture, who rape, who kill individuals on a scale that is oftentimes shocking. Boko Haram continues to terrorize Nigeria. They've taken hundreds of people captive all at once. ISIS unmercifully torments Syria, Iraq, and at times even other parts of the world. Mexican drug lords send out killing squads to gain control over other human beings. Hundreds, even thousands of people are being held captive right now. And if we include a country like North Korea, it even gets into the millions of people who are being held, restrained, kept against their will. And yet, brethren, all of this that I'm talking about now, all of the bad news that we've been rehearsing and reporting over the past several weeks, is going to be dwarfed in comparison to the kind of national captivity that is about to take place for the modern descendants of Israel. Now, at this point, ask, does the Bible actually prophesy about national events in nations like Great Britain, the United States, along with others? It does. It absolutely does, and I will point out some key scriptures in this regard, but the focus of my sermon is national captivity, a time of God's punishment. It is about our day and the immediate future that we now face. But first, I want to go to some background. I told you I would be very specific about some and focus on some key scriptures. Jacob blessed his 12 sons, and he described their status leading up to the establishment of God's kingdom. Really? Did he really do that? Yes, he did. Let's go to Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. Jacob is an old man, not long before his death. Did as we read here, it's recorded in Genesis 49 and verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Not next year, not the fact that you're going to go down into Egypt and remain here as we are, as he would have said, as we are today. No, he's talking about the last days. And another reference point here is in verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people." Shiloh being a term descriptive of Jesus Christ. So that's a fairly all-encompassing prophecy that Jacob has given to his sons, but specifically he says, "I'm going to show you what's going to befall you in the last days." The status, their national status, some of the characteristics about, and the blessings that given to them, and it's recorded for us so that we can understand how sweeping and exacting God's plans are. Jacob uniquely blessed two sons of Joseph. Go back to across the page to, and maybe the same page in your Bibles, to Genesis 48, verses 13 through 19. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And understanding who these two boys became is fundamental to understanding national identities today, and to understanding who is going into captivity today. Genesis 48 and verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him to be blessed by Jacob or Israel. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He crossed his hands to place the blessing. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. For when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also, speaking of Manasseh, shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Descriptions that seem vague, and yet when perfectly matched up in the puzzle of prophecy, we can understand who these people are. And in the last days, it falls that America is that great nation. There's not been one single great nation like it on the earth. And United Kingdom, the British Empire, is that company of nations who had even greater influence in their day. And a lot is said about these people. They bear the name Israel. And when prophecy speaks of Israel, it's speaking of primarily these two in the end times. And there is more proof for that, and I'll come to that shortly here. Revelation, and just to give you some reference points, Revelation 7 lists 12 of the tribes or the nations of Israel, excluding the tribe of Dan. The point I want to make from Revelation 7 is that these tribes were mentioned in conjunction with the time period leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. So they still exist. They have to still exist for this to be true. Now, lest you worry about Dan, it's interesting, by the way, that and he took the younger, the second-born daughter instead of the one that he was tricked into receiving, the firstborn. That firstborn and secondborn plays out quite a bit here in the history of Israel. But in Ezekiel 48, and I'm not turning here, I'll just reference it to you, it lists the divisions of the land given to the children of Israel after the return of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 48 lists Dan first in the division of the land. He's not left out. Again, the point is that these tribes exist now. And prophecies actually pertaining to them have much to do with the end of the age, and they're powerful warnings from God, warnings that our nations are simply unaware of. God told of blessings when the nations of Israel obeyed. He also warned with disobedience punishment would follow. And let's pick up again some reference points in some of these prophecies. Because devastating national ruin ending in death and slavery in other nations is foretold by God if the people do not obey. So again, in the theme of what I'm talking about today, of national captivity being near, You think God gave these prophecies for nothing? Idle warnings? Hardly. They've already found their fulfillment in the history of the nation when both the 10-tribe nation of Israel and then finally Judah were all taken captive, removed from their land. Only Judah was allowed to return for a while. But let's go to Leviticus 26 then and read in verses 43 something that is going to happen, brethren. In Leviticus 26, verse 43, the land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them, them being the children of Israel who had this land. And they will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all of that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. I am the Eternal. Here we see a scripture talking about the fact that the land will enjoy its Sabbath. It's going to lie empty. I'd like you to overlay the reality of that for the United States of America, for all the nations of the British Empire, great farming belts. They are the ones who receive the blessings of the middle of the earth, the temperate, the good zones for farming and for harvesting, the blessings promised to the fathers. A point that will come about. It has not yet happened, but it will happen to our nation. And my point in this sermon is that it's a lot closer, again, picking up on an editorial by Mr. Brian Gale that appeared this week as I'm giving this sermon about things are closer than we might believe. And it can happen lightning fast, the title of his editorial. Now, will these things really happen? Will America actually turn around and repent? Repent to who? They don't even believe that there is a living God who is bringing about His great plan. Isaiah 11. I'd like to go through verses 11 through 12. Now here's another striking, ominous scripture in the Word of God revealing something that's going to take place. It's associated with some key phraseology here at the beginning. In verse 11 of Isaiah 11, it shall come to pass in that day. Key words for understanding the time frame of the end of the age. That the Lord shall set His hand again the second time. He did it once when He recovered Israel from Egypt. To recover the remnant of His people who are left. Not all of the people. The remnant of the people who are left. From Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea or the coastlands. And then in verse... Well, let me continue reading here. He will, in verse 12, He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel. The outcasts. The people without a nation, without a home, displaced because of captivity. And gather together the dispersed of Judah, talking again, broadly speaking, about the house of Israel and the house of Judah, as it was later divided. And notice where He's going to gather them from the four corners of the earth. From all directions of the earth, they will have been sold into slavery. Then in verse 16, let's read a little bit more. These are statements about future events. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the days, or in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Do we believe the reality of what's being stated here, that in the future that there will be a remnant, not a bunch of people, but only a few people? Not the whole cloth, not the whole piece, but merely a remnant to return. Jeremiah 30 gives us more insight into this, and it gives us more identification as to exactly who this is going to fall upon, what national groups. Jeremiah 30 in verses 3 through 10. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. That hasn't happened in history, that Israel and Judah returned to the land given to the fathers and possessing it. That is yet future. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. How true that is today even. But it's going to become much greater. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. That's a symbol of bondage, of slavery, of servitude, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. Again, the time setting for this deliverance leads up to serving David their king, that first resurrection of the righteous, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble upon the children of Joseph. The name Jacob was to be born. It is the time of servitude and slavery for the United States of America and for those nations of the British Empire that had been promised such great blessings and who inherited such great blessings. I'd like you to take note of the time period again in verse 7. For alas, that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 12, verse 1. I want to give you a quick reference here to set the stage for the time frame. It says in Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, Israel, Judah. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. In verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. The book is open. We understand much of what Daniel has written. We can put it into perspective. We need to, because it is and has fallen upon the Church of God to preach the gospel, and part of that includes warning. And even more specifically, we are to warn the nations of Israel and Judah. Matthew 24 and verse 21, another parallel reference to this time frame when Christ was answering what would be the sign of his return. It kind of focuses here in Matthew 24 and verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." The time frame for national captivity is spelled out here, a time of such terror, such horrible circumstances, that it is incomparable in terms of trying to reference something from history that was similar. This is going to be the worst of times, brethren, and these times are ahead of us. Now, to make the point, to drive it home even further, understand that God will rescue his captive people, as he says, as we already read, again, set his hand a second time to deliver his people. But I want to go through several scriptures, a potpourri of scriptures, a collection here, and they're obviously more, but let's begin in Amos 9, verses 14 through 15. And I want to talk about, in these several scriptures that I'm giving you, I'm going to talk about the fact that it is God and God alone who will rescue Israel. He will begin the process, a process that really he's never stopped, but as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, that all of Israel is going to be saved, because he made a bond with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a covenant with them that he will not back away from. Amos 9, verse 14, he said, God says, "I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build waste cities and inhabit them." Notice the description here. The cities are going to be waste. Other scriptures talk about their cities being burned and dead bodies lying in the streets. "They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." Again, the time setting, brethren. It is going to occur when it is a permanent solution for Israel, when a real resolve is given. It says that they will no longer be pulled up. Well, we're in a great land and we have great blessings, but we're about to be decimated in this country. It's hard to even contemplate. Interestingly, David wrote about national captivity, and his people weren't captive at that time. But one of the references is Psalm 53 and verse 6. "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when God brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." Let's continue. Jeremiah 30 and verse 18. What I am doing here, again to make the point, is just giving you several references showing that God will have to save Israel at this future point. Jeremiah 30 and verse 18. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling place. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan." This is a millennial type reference, or a point of time leading to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 36. another of those references. Hang in there because I'm going to give you several more. Ezekiel 20, verses 33, or beginning there in verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I plead in my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. Again, using that comparison point of Egypt and the removal, or that God led the people out of Egypt. He pled with them. They rebelled then. In the future, it doesn't seem like there's going to be a lot of rebellion because of what the price is that will be paid. Ezekiel 39, verses 22 through 29. Let's begin in verse 22 of Ezekiel 39. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. They do not know that God is the Lord God who has watched over his heritage all these generations. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. So murder, going to be murdered by these invading forces. A third will die by the sword, a third by famine, and another third possibly taken captive, and only a remnant of that third, a remnant of that final third will ever see the blessings being talked about here, at least in the physical lifetime. According to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. They can pray, but God's not going to hear them. Not until they learn the lesson. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I'll bring back the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my name. After they have borne their shame and all of their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwell safely in their own land and no one made, when they dwelt, let me make sure I have the tense right, because we had dwelt safely in our own land and no one made us afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer, none who are left, none of that remnant I've been talking about. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Joel 3, verses 1 through 3. Joel 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Try to imagine what's being spoken of here. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. This captivity is not going to be kind or gentle. We might have a better comparison when we think of how ISIS deals with its captives. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Zechariah 10 and verse 6. Zechariah 10 and verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. Joseph being one of the 12 sons of Jacob, Ephraim and Manasseh, the nations. I will bring them back, because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will heal. I will heal them. Brethren, these are sobering, frightening, and really terrifying trailers, to use that term. Trailers of just a snippet of the highlights of what is about to unfold. What does it mean for us? Because it's very important that we take note. If anything, it would be nice if those who are going to be going into captivity could understand these things and start getting a sense of the fact that they need to repent. But what about us? We in the church know about these things. Of course, we're to lift a voice of warning. That's why we have been given the understanding. But there's more. A couple of points here I want to make in this latter portion of my sermon. First, we must escape captivity to escape captivity. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 through 26. We must not be in captivity if we're going to have help from God. And I think this verse explains it. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 through 26, in talking to the ministry here, encouraging Timothy and all ministers, say, do this, do in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Those who are in opposition don't know the truth. But perhaps if they will follow the counsel of the ministry, they will learn the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Here we get into these similar sounding terms, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's the status when people get into this point, this kind of this posture of opposition, is that they're doing the will of Satan. They are captive to Satan. And notice what he says, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. Jesus Christ said something very similar in John 8, verses 31 through 36 about the truth, of how important the truth is. And once we know the truth, we don't have to be captives anymore. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Whammo! You can almost see the Jews, even though they believed Christ in many ways, when they heard this, they probably reeled backwards, aghast and angry even. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. They were in bondage to Rome, even as they made these claims. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house of forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed through the truth." Romans 6, verses 16 through 23. I better not start reading in the book of John again. I go to Romans. Romans 6 and verse 16. And I'm continuing to talk about escaping captivity in order to escape the captivity that is yet coming. Romans 6 and verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Always this balance between disobedience and obedience. "But God be thanked, and that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You learned the truth. God called you. He revealed His truth. You responded. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Utter slavery, captivity, and eventually death if you keep following Satan. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That's my first point. If we're going to escape this coming captivity, we need to escape the captivity of Satan the devil, his lies, and turn to the truth of God and make ourselves slaves of truth, of God's righteousness. And that's almost the term wears out there. We turn to God in righteousness, and we really are free. Now, a second point that I'll spend a little time on. Christians are promised safety. Very emphatically. It's something that the Church of God has wondered about. If I say, "Well, do you know where the place of safety is?" You know, we've gotten unbalanced at times and trying to focus on that. Let's just keep it simple. Let's see what God promises and rest in confidence and faith that He will do what He has promised. Just as surely as He warned those who disobeyed Him that they would go into captivity, so He has promised those who obey Him tremendous opportunities and helps. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Christ saying to this group of people, called Philadelphians, having that characteristic, all of the things enumerated here in these few verses. In verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere," to hang in there, to not quit, to not ever turn away. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The great tribulation, the hour of trial that is absolutely looming in our future, the things that I read about in Daniel 12 and Matthew 24, a time unlike any other time. But look what he says, because you have kept my command, we receive that command from Jesus Christ, from God the Father, to persevere, I also will keep you. He, Jesus Christ, is the one who will keep us from the hour of trial. He will protect us. I want to give you some verses out of other parts of the Bible as well. But before I do, other verses that talk about this kind of protection, hints at it, maybe at possibly a location, but we're not going to have to work this out. We're not going to have some magical understanding that we come up or develop on our own. Christ will reveal what is necessary to his church when it is necessary. But he gives us this promise so that we can have confidence in the future, so that we have the courage to face the future and to continue to do the job and not go off somewhere and crawl in a cave and say, fall on us, as some may do. Now, are you persevering? Do you judge yourself as one who is persevering? And if so, by what measure? How zealous are you for the work of God in your lives? Are you involved? Doing whatever you can to further the commission given to us? You know, the leaders can become discouraged, frustrated. We need to support and help hold up and support the leadership that we have in the church. That's one thing we can be involved in, not being a problem. Work these things out. Persevere. How zealous are you for the church of God? Are you involved with one another in works of love to strengthen the body of Christ? And that's the way the church is described, as the very body of Christ. Do you give, even though you may not want to give? Do you help, even though it's inconvenient? Do you love, because that's what Christ gave as the identifier for us being his disciples? And if we're going to persevere, we better be counted among those who are truly his disciples, if we have love one for another. How zealous are you for the Holy Sabbath? We heard from Mr. Norbert Link about a holy people. A lot that he said there, we need to take very deeply to heart to make sure that we're among those, because there are identifying signs, actions, lifestyles to make us holy people. Do you call the Sabbath a delight? Or do you follow it, or use it to follow your own pursuits? Is that your camping day? Because you like that better. Is that your day to putter around the house and do things that are not contributing to observing the Sabbath? God wants us to call his Sabbath a delight. And when we do, it's one of the great indicators that we are persevering as Christ commanded. Think about it. How many times in the Bible do you find God upbraiding, correcting Israel for not keeping his Sabbath, not observing it, but rather substituting their own things Jeroboam created a golden calf. It was more convenient to go north or south, or maybe he had a couple of them, but not to go to Jerusalem. Let's make it easy. It's not easy being a Christian now. You think it's going to be easy in the future? You're wrong. It's going to be increasingly difficult unless you build your lives right now the way they should be built. You won't be able to stand. I won't be able to stand. And it starts with some pretty simple things. Keep the Sabbath. Make it a delight. Keep it holy as God commands. If you do that from the heart, with sincerity, with dedication, you've escaped slavery of Satan. Ezekiel 20, verses 12 through 20. I want to look just a little bit closer at this topic. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. I'm the God who separates them. This group I'm going to protect. Remember when he protected Egypt, when there was a difference made in the plagues and none came on those people, on the Israelites? Well, the plagues did fall on the Egyptians. Devastating, terrible plagues. Verse 20. Hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And I'd like to refer to Isaiah 1, verses 1 and 2. It's God's view. It's his statement about his people. Isaiah 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of these kings. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. They don't keep the Sabbath. If they kept the Sabbath truly, this would not have to be written. But it is written. Brethren, now is not the time to lose a fervent contact with God. In fact, now is the time to really become fervent. Hosea 4 and verse 6 kind of backs up Isaiah 1 and verses 2 and 3 here. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. You know, we can get real serious when we talk about our children, our grandchildren, our relatives, and what they may have to face. There's only one solution, and that's to be a fervent servant of God. Now, I want to give you a few more. I only touched on Revelation 3 about safety. I want to give you some examples from the Old Testament as well, that just hint at, and I'm going to present these because they are perhaps indicators, perhaps not, but they do give us a sense of it. We've spoken about this before, others in the ministry, but let me put a few of these together for the purpose of this sermon, because remember what I said in this second point, that Christians are promised safety. Now, how God works that out, I know is a big curiosity, but it is evident that we need to be knowledgeable to the of what God has promised, of what He's said, so that as things are revealed, we understand what is being revealed. Psalm 27 and verse 5. I'll go through several of these and read. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Psalm 31, verses 19 through 20. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is Your goodness, which You have laid up for those who fear You, the fervent ones, which You have prepared for those who trust in You in the presence of the sons of men. Verse 20, You shall hide them in the secret place of Your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. I won't go to Revelation 12, but remember that Satan cast out a flood, we understand as an army, against the church of God, and God helped, the earth helped, as it says there, and swallowed that army up. So we see a group of people assembled fleeing from an army, so we maybe that part of the trailer we can catch a glimpse of. Isaiah 26 and verse 20. Isaiah 26 verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Interesting, fascinating scriptures here. Isaiah 33, verses 15 through 16. Isaiah 33 and verse 15, He who walks up righteously and speaks uprightly, He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with His hands refusing bribes, no, stop, who stops His ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts His eyes from seeing evil, He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given Him. His water will be sure. I think we can apply these principles without understanding all the further details that go along. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. We read about something very similar, right, in Isaiah. It's also repeated in Zephaniah. And finally, let's go to Matthew 24. I title my sermon, National Captivity is Near. Things across the board in prophecy are taking place in ways that propels nearness in a downhill rush, if you please. Matthew 24, verse 32. Know this, as you do already know the scripture. It should be very familiar at this point in time. But use it to your benefit. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things that he's been talking about in the earlier part of Matthew 24. When you see all of these things, know that it is near at the doors even. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place. The generation that he's pinpointing here, when these things begin, when they're happening, maybe in my young days they were just flirting with the beginnings, and we thought by reading scripture that a lot of this would happen more rapidly than it did. But now lightning fast, as Mr. Brian Gale said in his editorial. That's how things are happening now. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. National captivity. For the British Empire and for the United States and for some other of the nations of Israel, of the 12 tribes of Israel, are looming. It's going to happen. People are being put in place to make sure that the punishment that God warned about, said that He would execute, is very near, brethren, and it is up to us to make sure our lives are acceptable to God, that we will be among those counted worthy when the time comes to, if it's possible, to find safety or to have the strength to face whatever God entrusts with us to be His servants as all of these things come to a close. So, sobering things to talk about, but also encouraging to know that God has revealed to us an understanding so that we can be prepared. This world certainly is anything but prepared for what is about to befall all of mankind.